How's that? Is that good? All right. Well, it's good morning, everyone. It's certainly good to be here with you all up here again this year. We're truly blessed to come here and enjoy fellowship with you all and get together to discuss the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And we always say we never know if we're gonna be here at this camp or be, you know, witnessing the preliminary events at the start of God's glorious kingdom. Of course, that is our hope and our desire. But here we are again for another year, and I'm looking forward to the fellowship and edification with you all this week. We see in the theme here for our Bible school this year, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I thought this was a great theme for the Bible school this year. And we see here that we have to be patient, as we know does every generation that has and does wait for the return of our Messiah. And it says that we must establish our hearts. And the establish is from the word sterezo, and it means to set fast, to confirm, and to strengthen. And then the word heart, of course, is cardia, which we know a lot of things come from cardia, the word cardia. But they thought that was a source of feelings and thoughts, so it was. We can see that we are to set fast and confirm and strengthen our mind and feelings, because the return of our Lord draweth nigh. And we do feel, don't we, brothers and sisters and young people, that His return is at the door. You know, things are lining up. The world arena is shaping up into place, and everything's pretty well set. So, as we see that, we know that we have to be prepared and be ready. And in considering our Master's return, we also have another verse I'd like to look at. That's Luke 18 and 8. It says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? And as we consider this verse, we've actually had this verse before for themes for our Bible school. And we know that we are in the last days. And we are witnessing major moral decline in the world around us. The world's getting darker every day. And we're also seeing some serious problems in the brotherhood, which is saddening as well. But we must realize from all of that, aside from all of that, that our Heavenly Father's plan is moving forward at a steady and a constant rate. And His glorious kingdom will be set up according to His specific plan and His timeline. And so we see the question asked in this verse, shall He find? And we believe the accurate translation for this is the faith, not just any faith, but the faith. Will our Messiah find the faith on earth when He returns? And it is our hope and desire that the Lord will find the faith when He returns. But we know that this will not happen unless we are patient, unless we do establish our hearts. So as we make our way through this week, let's keep this theme in our minds, and let's work on strengthening the things that remain. And we find this in Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. So we see here the counsel here to be watchful and to hold fast, to repent, and to strengthen the things that remain. Now, as we mentioned on Saturday night, we're going to consider this week, Lord willing, some things concerning the old paths. And in this consideration, we see the importance of standing in the way and asking for the old paths and strengthening these things of the old paths. And I think this is a very important part of keeping the faith. And it's my hope and prayer that when our Lord and Master returns, that it will still exist, that there will be that remnant. As I mentioned, the verse that I have chosen for our consideration this week is Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. There are many interesting things in this verse that we're going to dig around in, and search out. But when we think about God's Word and our consideration of it, you know, He instructs us in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so as we look at this verse in 2 Timothy, the word study is spodazo, and it means to use speed, to make effort, to do diligence, or to be diligent. Workman is ergate. It means a teacher, a laborer, a worker. Ashamed is the Greek 422, and it means irreprehensible. And I looked that up, and that means blameless or faultless. And then dividing means to make a straight cut, to dissect correctly, or to rightly divide. So in looking at this verse here, to rightly divide God's Word, we know that we are to cut it and divide it and pull it apart, and to see, as we see that this word orthomeo indicates. But we know that it says rightly to divide or cut and dissect. So we understand that this implies that we must strive to accurately interpret God's Word. So that through these definitions we get in this verse 2 of 2 Timothy to mean that we are with earnest speed, diligently stand beside and exhibit ourselves to be properly acceptable unto God, a toiler, laborer, teacher, that is blameless, faultless, spotless, cutting and dissecting correctly the logos of aletheia, or the word of truth. And as we all know, the Christadelphians are good for looking into definitions and digging in to things to find out what they mean. So interpretation is a very big deal when we're talking about the Scriptures. I know that's the reason why we have so many different ideas today in relation to God's Spirit Word. But we have to make sure that our beliefs hold a consistency throughout the Bible. As we look at our theme verse this morning in Jeremiah, we know that Christ told them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And we know that both Israel and the Gentiles have been slow to hear. And we see that in their response here to the prophet in Jeremiah, when they said, we will not walk therein. So here we see the choice made. And so many times we know that this was Israel's response to the men of God, not choosing the old paths and going in the good way, but going in their own evil ways, which they chose and delighted in. And therefore, as their destruction was inevitable, we know that it was just and righteous. God was chastening His family for the better good. And we know that this will be the case until the prophets prophesy again, when all the earth is compelled or has to listen. Jeremiah is the second of the greater prophets as set out in God's record, with Isaiah being the first. But we see a difference between them, as we know Jeremiah is gloomier and he's not so apocalyptic. His name being descriptive of a lamentation. And C.C. Walker says, a Jeremiad is a lamentation, a writing or speech in a strain of grief or distress, or they call it a doleful complaint. But we know that there was good reason for the prophet's sadness, don't we? The end was coming upon the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And it was because of the incurable apostasy that they had created. And Jeremiah knew this. And as we have seen in the record many times, his holy men of prophecy being grieved and disturbed by the revelations that God gave them. And I think that would be rightly so. Can you imagine having these things revealed to you of what was happening to your people and to your nation? That would be a hard thing to carry. But Jeremiah spoke of God as the hope of Israel and told them by the word of the Lord about the immortality of His holy nation. And in chapter 31, we find the prophet foretelling about a new thing in the earth, the healing of the backsliding virgin of Israel. And this is to be accomplished through the intervention of the virgin's son. And we know and believe that Christ will come soon and restore again the kingdom of Israel. But this was something that Christ was having trouble getting across to His disciples that were with Him, before His ascension. In Acts 1:6 it says, "When they were therefore come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And then we see Christ's response to them in this. Starting with verse 7, it says, "And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when He had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And so He told them that it wasn't for them to know the times or the seasons. And I believe that that in that response to them, Christ actually helped them to remain on the path of righteousness. Because imagine if He had told them, "My brothers, you must remain strong, and I'll return and set up My kingdom in about 2,000 years. I think it would have been very hard, if not impossible, for them to remain diligent and interested. So, knowing that it would be so long for Him to come back. So we know Christ tried to keep it in front of them to encourage them. In Matthew 10:6-7 it says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I think that every generation has to live their lives like the Savior's return is at hand. We must always be ready, because really none of us really know when our path is going to end. We have to redeem the time. And as one of our hymns tells us, life is the time to serve the Lord. But Christ encouraged them and gave them the promise that they would receive the Holy Spirit to aid them in their testimony of Him. And it is in our Messiah's return, brothers and sisters and young people, that we wait in full assurance of faith and hope. And as we look into these things, we realize that God's Word is the same for us today as it was 100, 200, even 1,000 years ago. And that is the rich beauty of the heritage of the path. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But we see in this truth that we're talking about here that it doesn't need redefining or tweaking. It doesn't really need a new approach or out-of-the-box considerations or a fresh idea. We don't really see the need here for a new path or a different path, is there? Because what God's Word and path of righteousness needs is reading and study, application, and compliance in our lives. And we're going to talk a little more about the consistency of God and how that is reflected in His record to us, and also how important that is for us. So in going back to our theme verse for this week's consideration, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." So we see here the components of this verse. To stand ye in the ways, asking for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And so that's why I was talking about in our introduction night, I would like us to consider this week Brother Buckman's painting here on the Garden of Eden. And we see here that there are many paths displayed in this painting. And we're going to consider that this week. And there have been some, we know, that have added things to this painting. They've made changes and taken things off. I saw one copy where there was a bridge over the waters of baptism that went on to a path that led straight to the fires of the second death. I don't, however, believe that these things are scriptural. I believe here that this Brother Bugman's painting here stands on its own. I think that the various paths that Brother Bugman has depicted here are accurate. They're simple to understand, and they follow the course of Scripture. So in the next few days, we're going to consider the details here on this painting and talk about these old paths. Now we see that the first couple on record here are the start of all mankind, started out in the garden. And of course, we're all very familiar with that story. Here they are at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see here the serpent's lie, "Ye shall not surely die," depicted. And we know that Eve fell for it and gave to Adam, so they transgressed God's laws and were removed from the garden to a life that was a result of that sin. So here we have the first example of straying off the path, and it seems also to be, in fact, the actual start of the path as far as we are concerned. And it's interesting here, as we see the failure for Adam and Eve to comply with God's instructions for them, it brought about the necessity of the way or path of reconciliation that God created to bring them back to Him. So here we see the need for man's atonement to his Heavenly Father. So there was a breach created, or a separation, if you will, and it seems that in their state of unbelief, they did not believe that God would do what He had promised, but we know that to be a fatal mistake. In their newfound knowledge, they realized how now their sinful state and knew that a change was needed. The recognition that nakedness was sin and their actions separated them from their Creator. So here we have the first recorded incident of the transgression of God's law. Transgression here, or transgress, is to cross over, to alienate, to alter, or to turn away. So as we look at this first example of alienation or turning away, we see a turning off the path, don't we? The way of righteousness was being compromised. And we know that the actions of Adam and Eve had a major impact on the human race. It changed everything. It changed the very nature of man and putting into their existence the curses as a result of their disobedience. And we know that Eve fell into believing the serpent's lie. And it's interesting here that the order in which the curses were given, it seems to disclose that those were that were first responsible in the offense, and then it progresses on down the line. So the first one that was dealt with was the serpent. In Genesis 3:14 and 15 it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So we see here in this reference, along with the curse, we also see that in verse 15, the first prophecy of our Savior revealed, and shows that in the end, the crippling effect that sin would have on the woman or Christ, but that Christ would deal a lethal blow to sin. And this is when all things shall be subdued unto him, and the last enemy to be destroyed would be death, showing the ultimate result of sin being terminated. And then moving on to the woman, we see that her life changed significantly also. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And we also see in 1 Timothy that it was in fact the woman that was in the transgression. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And moving on down, then we see what the words are to the man. In Genesis 3, starting with 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So I guess as we labor through the day out there, we can thank our first parents on the earth here for the curse that was put on the ground, and for the "in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." But we see all these changes as a result of their turning away off of the path of righteousness. Their transgression of our Heavenly Father's laws and commands has been felt down through the course of time and is still being felt today. And then consequently, they were driven out of that glorious garden, as we see depicted in the painting, and their trek on the path started. The way was guarded or protected to the life-giving tree that they ate freely of before. In Genesis 3:24 it says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So there's really no use in wondering what would have happened if the first couple hadn't sinned. It's kind of interesting. But the fact that they did sin, the fact is they did sin, and all of their progeny pays the price. As we turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So here we see the great fall of man entering into the dying, thou shalt die phase of their lives. Succumbing, as Dr. Thomas commented, to the sum of the evil things in the world. And as we see in 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So these character flaws that we are embattled with, we know it says, are not of God, but are of the world or of human nature. These are the objects of sin in the world, things which wicked men are acquainted. Such things that are grateful to the flesh, visible to the eye, and belong to this vile life. Things to serve or fill with pride and vanity, these are the main things to which men today that love the world value most highly and esteem. So in the end here for Adam and Eve, their failure to believe and obey prepared them for disobedience, and disobedience separated them from their Heavenly Father. So here they fell off the path at this point. They became in need of atonement or reconciliation. And so here in the first recorded incident of the shedding of blood, we have their coverings produced that satisfied the need for the dying, thou shalt die, that day. And we see how sin affected the start of the human race. As we know, sin is now so rampant in the world that it's like a killer virus sweeping over the land. And it escalates. It's kind of like when they talk about earthquakes, how they escalate up higher and higher as they go. It's sin is kind of the same way. Things of the worldly nature being alien or foreign to the things of the path that we're talking about. And people in the world find comfort in sin's embrace. And those that follow Christ should naturally abhor it, or should abhor it. This week, as we talk about the old paths, we'll be referring to the doctrinal way or path of righteousness that was established by our Heavenly Father. The course of salvation laid out from the creation of the earth. And then witnessed to and followed by the patriarchs of the truth, our Messiah, and those men who dedicated their lives to promoting this gospel message. And of course, down to the believers today. So in considering the old path of righteousness, it's imperative that the old path is well marked with ourselves and with our ecclesias, and that it is well lit by the word of truth or by the light of truth. There is no time now with the second advent of our Lord at the door for path distractions or wavers, is there? Or considerations for an alternate route. And the beautiful thing is that this path that we have is well marked. In Proverbs 22:28, it says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." And we can totally see the importance of our landmarks or boundaries that have been established by our elder brothers and the patriarchs. And the landmark here is, in this verse, it means a boundary or a border. And we know that this is a literal landmark, but I feel that it references also keeping to the founding doctrines of Christ and the things that the apostles taught. As we have said, these boundaries have already been set, and they don't need to be adjusted. They don't need to be modified. The earlier brethren blazed the trail, and they set upon the path the wayposts, as they were sometimes called. And we're going to talk more about these patriarchs of the path, Lord willing, tomorrow, and how their lives and works were so important in the preservation of God's truth. My brother-in-law, Wyatt, is a surveyor in Ruidoso, and no one can tell you better than them about the importance of maintaining borders and landmarks and the major problems that arise when people don't honor or respect those landmarks. Once the boundaries are established and pinned, that's it. And then they become the markers that are of that established boundary. And so we see with our Heavenly Father's boundaries that they have already been established and penned. And these landmarks are here for our guidance and our direction. And so we see that when we do come upon crossroads or a place where two or more ways meet, and we are unsure, we stop and we look to the landmark or to the waypost, as they were called, and choose the right course. And in considering the course of salvation, we look to Christ and the other inspired writers to direct our paths. And we're going to be taking a look at some who were on the wrong path for a time, but they were finally able to get going in the right direction. And as we spend the next few days looking at different aspects of the path, we're going to see the importance of maintaining our way and not deviating off of that way. Another beautiful thing is that we have a detailed map to guide us down the path. And we have detailed accounts of many who have been down this path, and we have their experiences to draw on for situations that may come up in our life as we take our journey. Because we know that with paths there can be crossroads, side trails, and other things that have to be dealt with, as well as obstacles and other dangers along the way. We will look at some of these crossroads with some of our elder brothers and patriarchs of the truth. And we're going to look into the fact of how beautiful God, who is in fact the great architect of the path, and Brother Tommy mentioned some about this, worked into this path from the very beginning, the components of salvation. And we're going to look into what that has to do with us. We see our Heavenly Father's omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence was involved in this design of the path to salvation. And we know that our service and dedication to Him should be the most important thing in our lives. So by our self-examination, by taking a good hard look at ourselves, we can see how it rates in our lives, can't we? And by truthfully looking at our lives, we can see just how important this old path is to us. And the proof is quite simple. We can construct our own little pie chart of time, and we can see where the things of God fall into relation to the time that we are given each day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not of the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." A familiar set of verses here for us, and we're going to be referring to these more, but we can see here that the things of God are given to us, and truly that in itself is a great blessing. The very fact of us having God's Spirit Word in our possession is a priceless blessing. We need to understand that God needs to be first in our life, and everything else comes next. We need to have God as primary, and everything else is secondary. And we're going to look deeper into this tomorrow, but we must prioritize our lives and the things that do take up our time. God's holy record bears out so many great considerations of His path. And we know that as well as the saving eternal aspects of staying true on the path, we know also that there is the existence of wrong paths that we can follow, aren't there? Brother Pat was talking about a little bit about that this morning. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the ways of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health unto all the flesh. Keep thy heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips far from thee. Let not thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So we find many interesting things here in Proverbs chapter 4. There could be a whole series of classes done on this reading, but we know from the very beginning that God's people were promised long life and other material blessings with their compliance to His laws and His commandments. And then we saw them fail and get chastised time and time again. They did enter into the path of the wicked and go the way of evil men. And they suffered for it. They didn't do what they were commanded and let the nations around them influence their choices and cause them to deviate from their path. They didn't ponder the path of their feet, did they? Is it possible, brothers and sisters and young people, that this could be a problem for us today? I think it can. But we see here that God's people weren't true to the path, were they? It's clearly stated here in Proverbs that in regards to the path of the wicked, that we are to avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. So it clearly states here that to avoid the path of the wicked would eliminate having to deal with the things that would be found there. And then we see here the blatant contrast of good to evil and light versus darkness. In Proverbs chapter 4 it says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble." So it's interesting how all through the Scriptures we find this comparison of light versus dark. And what a great comparison it is, or contrast, because you see the difference between righteousness and sin is a great gulf. So the world today, we see that this line of demarcation is slowly being rubbed away. We see that the light and the dark are being blended into kind of a hazy dawn. And we're going to talk some more about this, Lord willing, this week. But as we see that this great gulf of separation is being pulled together, the toleration that we are seeing in the world is allowing sin to be accepted. Immoral, corrupt lifestyles are being labeled alternative and are being sanctioned by the legislators, and laws and things are being put in place to back these things up and to allow them. We are seeing today more and more the building up of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's interesting to me how man thinks that he has the right to change God's laws. And we're going to talk some more about that. But we know that God's laws are supreme. They are unchanging and they are sovereign. The lawmakers and the court systems today cannot change that. We have to understand and believe that the Creator of the universe and all things therein is the supremest court. His law stands. It is an established landmark in itself. And we find it somewhat ironic, too, that toleration is kind of a two-way street. We see that it's allowing sin and immorality to prosper and to kind of become the norm of society. But it's interesting enough because it also gives the true believer the religious freedom to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel without persecution. Because we live in an anything-goes world, at least here in the United States. And I say here because we know that even today, there are Christians that are being killed in other countries because of their beliefs. And we really don't know how long we're going to have these freedoms, but we are blessed with them now. But on down here in Proverbs, we see that we are to attend to God's words and His inspired sayings, to keep them ever before us, so that we will never forget. And we see this to be a vital path component. And it's something that has been required from the earliest of times. We see this was established way back as a style of life mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 1, it says, "Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that ye mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So it's neat here in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6 that it there really isn't a time that we wouldn't be talking about our Creator's words and instructions. It seems here that they've covered every hour of the day. So that kind of shows us the importance of the consideration or meditation of God's words to us and our families. We see here in Deuteronomy 6, as well as back in Proverbs chapter 4, the important aspect of hearkening to the word, as well as keeping it in our hearts. And we know that this was because they thought that the heart was the organ of reason, or where thoughts originated. And as with this came the blessings, both material as well as spiritual, from God. So the blessings for obedience, for staying on the path, were recorded for us. And as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above the nations on the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And then following these verses are the many blessings that were promised by God for compliance. This word hearken here comes from the word shama, and it means to hear intelligently, obedience, diligent concern, obedient, and obey. So here in the verses we see a parallel with Proverbs 4 in that this hearkening is part of the attending to His word. In Proverbs 4 it says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health unto all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So we see here in these verses the instructions to stay on the path. And it's brought out again in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 28. "And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." So we see back then a straight course was needed for them to achieve this. And nothing has changed today. These instructions apply to us as well. No deviation was allowed to the right hand or to the left. And if the path wasn't maintained, on down in verse 15 is the curses for not following our Heavenly Father's laws and statutes. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And so the whole rest of this chapter is listed with the resulting punishments for not hearkening to Yahweh. So at this time there seems to have been immediate consequences for not following God's laws and commandments. And that would definitely have been some path motivation, I think, at that time. And so we see that today we don't have any immediate consequences for failure to comply. There is a time of accounting that is coming, but a life of sin today can go seemingly unpunished, giving one a sense of maybe getting away with it, so to speak. But don't be fooled, because we know that a record is being kept. And as we get through our considerations of the path this week, we're going to see more and more the need to maintain our stranger and sojourn status. And I think that's another vital component as we make our way along the path of righteousness. We see that many chaotic things can be going on around the path. But as we see in the reading here in Proverbs, it says, "Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. not turning to the left or right, but maintaining a straight course. So in these verses here, we see that a major part of staying on the path is listening or hearkening and acknowledging God. In Proverbs 3:6 it says, In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So we put our Heavenly Father in the pilot seat, don't we? We have to learn to place ourselves in God's care and to trust Him completely, and in Him, He will direct our paths. Our path can be clearly marked with constant prayer and the guidance of the Spirit Word. We can succeed in our journey, and we know that this is where what our Heavenly Father wants. Because we know, brothers and sisters and young people, that man is incapable of directing his own righteous course successfully. We just can't do it. In Jeremiah 10:23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So it's not our natural tendency to stay true to the paths. It's not what natural man desires. So this is where spiritual renewal is constantly needed as we make our way down this path of righteousness. We know that human nature is contrary to this path, and there are many examples given to us in the record that tell us of the need for a straight path or direction. And there are many comparisons in the Scriptures of spiritual versus carnal. In Matthew 7:13-14, it says, Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. As we consider the message this week, we're going to be looking at the path components as well as path destiny. And we'll see here that the straight gate and the narrow way is what leads to life. The contrast to this is the wide and broad gate that leads to destruction. Remember Brother Bugman's painting, Fire and the Smoke? This lets us know that the way to eternal life is not the easy path. And it's not the path that we naturally want to take, but it's the path that requires diligence and consistency. So here we see that it's imperative that as we make our way down the path, that we believe that God is and that He has the ability to deliver what He has told us that He would. And we're going to get more into that tomorrow. But we can see this concept when we talk about His great and precious promises that He's made to us. When we consider the great and precious promises, we find them here in 2 Peter 1 and 4. It says, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We know that the promises here are one of those golden threads that winds its way all the way down through the course of God's Spirit Word. And it even winds its way all the way down through the course of time, if you will. From the first book to the last, it's consistently and repeatedly reaffirmed to all of the chosen seed. But what makes a promise precious? We talked about this in the October gathering. Well, number one, the thing that promised has to be valuable, and we know that in fact it is the most valuable thing we have. And number two is he who promises must be truthful. We can rely on God, the creator of the universe. He tells us he cannot lie. And he who promises must be able to perform. And we know that God is very capable of this. The whereby here shows us that it's through Christ that these great and precious promises are available. So we see in this that he, in fact, is a major component of the path himself. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's basic and simple. This path that we will be talking about this week is the path or way of man to the Creator. And this is the way that man has to his salvation. And we know and we'll see how our Heavenly Father is very specific about this way of reconciliation. Many in the world today would like to believe otherwise, but the fact is there is only one path, and this is the same path that has existed since the beginning of time. And I think there's a great amount of comfort in that, I believe, for those who seek God. So back to our theme verse, we see, Where is the good way, and walk therein? Or another translation says, The better or best way, or more excellent way, which we know is Christ. And this is a bit of a lead into our considerations tomorrow as we consider the good way. In John 14 it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So in John we see the close relationship here that Christ and his heavenly Father shared, being one in the eternal purpose. And Christ in turn being God manifest in the flesh. Brother Tommy did a really good job in talking about the manifestation. We're going to get into that tomorrow also. But God manifestation is a major component on this old path. So they were so close in purpose that those in Christ's day thought it blasphemy when our Savior tried to explain this relationship. But we'll leave it there and we'll get more into that tomorrow.